I realized after last week's sermon, I'm going to have to change an example that I've used in the past. See, when you've done your time and you've done a lot of ministry in college ministry, you do inevitably talk a lot about dating. And commonly, I would tell college guys, look, yes, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, pray, but understand you're not just going to wake up one night, look over, and in bed next to you, a wife magically appears because God brought her there. Well, I realize as I've thought about it in preparation for this week, I've got to addendum that slightly because in fairness, Boaz did wake up in the middle of the night and find a woman who wanted to be his wife at his feet. But that is clearly not the normative way it works. However, for Boaz, having found a woman whom he greatly admires, who has asked, please put your wing over me, take me as your wife, a woman who in her desperation of situation has a desire to be redeemed, who approaches a man of such uprightness and generous and goodness of character that he has the desire to redeem. We finished last week with the cliffhanger of Boaz saying, absolutely, Ruth, I will do it. I will redeem you. I will take you as my wife. However, there's one issue. There is one kinsman redeemer closer to you than I. And I will not fail to honor the laws that God has established. So Ruth goes home. We wonder how worried. And Naomi tells her, wait, for he will not rest till he takes care of it. And if last week we saw redemption's desire, this week we will watch as the story plays out and we see redemption's satisfaction. So I invite you to turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, and though it picks up like the next episode in a TV miniseries, it picks up quite quickly. It says this, Ruth 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. Now remember, when it says he went up, we're talking geographically. He's down on a low plain at the threshing floor. Bethlehem sits on a hill. He has climbed up the hill, and he goes to the gate. Now the gate, as you and I picture a gate, is not simply just a way in and out of the city, but in those ancient cities, the gate was the place. It was also, to put it maybe more our way, it was the courthouse. It was the stock market. It was the place where you engaged in legal proceedings and transactions. It was the seat of activity for the city. So he goes up to the gate, and it says he sits down there. Now listen, the gate is a public place. People would be watching this, and when Boaz, a man of stature, goes up, and he sits down. That is a public visual cue to everyone watching. He is here to do business, and he's ready to do it. Now, what he doesn't know is how long he'll have to sit and wait, much like when you and I make an appointment to go to the DMV. You make an appointment, but you don't know how long you're going to be there. So he went up, and he sat down there, and then look what it says, this interesting little word, and behold, or look. It's a word that tells us something shocking, unexpected, and surprising has taken place. He sits down not knowing how long he will be there, how long he must wait for this to find this other kinsman redeemer. But behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. What fortuitous luck. He sits down ready to do business, doesn't know how long he's going to be there, and right there, walking right by him, is the very man in all of the world whom he needs to see. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he, that is the other redeemer, turned aside and sat down. He quite literally says, hey, friend, stop where you're going. I see you're on a mission. You've got something going. I need you to turn aside. I'm interrupting what you're up to, and you need to sit down. I've got legal proceedings that you and I need to engage in. Now, it calls him friend. In most of your Bibles, I've looked through most of the predominant English translations, most of them will say friend, but it's an interesting little word he uses, and it's worthy of note Because undoubtedly, Boaz knew this man's name, and undoubtedly, he called this man by his name, but it's not what the narrator, the writer, is recording. Instead, the writer uses an interesting little phrase. It's two words that are totally unrelated, and the way they're put together, they may actually be meaningless, but they create a rhyming word play. We have a lot of things like this. Heebie-jeebies, hocus-pocus, hodgepodge, helter-skelter. Here in this case, it's the word is used, Poloni-Almoni. You say, well, what does Poloni-Almoni mean? Well, quite literally, it means Mr. So-and-so. Joe Schmo, John Doe, Mr. So-and-so. And in a chapter that is so concerned with names, it is interesting that this one character, the pivotal character, on this character's actions, everything will hinge. He's simply left Mr. So-and-so. So Boaz invites Mr. So-and-so to sit down. Well, now they're ready, but there's no legal officials there. So it says in verse 2, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. Things have happened so fast by the providence of God and Mr. So-and-so showing up at the right moment that now Boaz has to get up and he goes and he finds, interrupting the days of these 10 elders, he brings them, sits them down, and then he said to the closest relative, he said to the Mr. So-and-so, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, I am bringing it to your notice, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, legally purchase it, and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. Hey, I want to bring it to your attention, Mr. So-and-so, that land belonging to one of our kinsmen, Elimelech, his widow Naomi's back and she's selling it. Now, we don't actually know what it means by she's selling it. It could mean that Naomi is literally offered up this land for sale to the nearest redeemer. It could mean that Naomi has, prior to this, offered up the land for sale to someone outside of the family clan. And that's why the redeemer is needed to interrupt that transaction and purchase it back. It could simply be that she is selling is not the land, but the right for someone to redeem that land which is already under a credit. We don't know. There's options. The simple point is there is land that is able to be acquired. And no, Naomi cannot acquire it herself. Not only can she not acquire it, but this land has some kind of value because it will cost, but it's worth the cost. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought this was all about Ruth. This was a love story. Talking wedding bells. What's this about land? Well, Boaz is very wise. And he recognizes that there's more things at play in their culture that need to be dealt with so that he can rightly and justly take Ruth to be his wife. And part of this begins with the land. The land which was promised very directly by God. It's God's land. He gave it as an inheritance to his people, starting at the small level of the clan, that broader family unit. And Boaz is both being wise in how he brings this in front of everybody. In addition, he's also being overly good to recognize, I'm not just seeking to redeem Ruth, but we're gonna take care of this family's inheritance as well. So there's a piece of land to acquire, and he says, Redeemer, I've brought you in front of everybody. Buy it. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you don't, let me know, because I'm next in line. Implication being, I would like to. Now, if you're on Team Ruth, here's where your heart sinks. And Mr. So-and-so said, I will redeem it. Boaz has already told Ruth, I can't, I will do everything you say, but we've got to handle it the right way, and the right way is this. There's one in line in front of me, and that one has now said, I will redeem it. But here's where redemption's plan and Boaz's mind comes to play. Look at verse 5. Our hearts have sunk. But then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Now here's what Boaz has done. If you'll remember back, the Goel, it's the Hebrew word, the Redeemer, the primary legal obligations of the Redeemer regarded the land, regarded a family member in slavery. The Redeemer was to, even at great personal cost, act to alleviate the suffering of a family member and to restore to that family member wholeness. And that primarily dealt with the land. There's actually nothing in the law about the Redeemer also having to marry a widow. That's a different thing. And what Boaz brings in here is what's called levirate marriage, where if a brother married to his wife, the brother dies, then the other brother had a obligation, responsibility to take that wife. And that first child, even though biologically is of the brother, that first child would carry the name and the rights and of the inheritance of the first husband who had died, thus preserving the name and the family lineage and the land, all of which were vitally important in the Old Testament context. And he says, if you're going to redeem the land, there's another thing that comes with it. You must also take Ruth as your wife and produce an heir for the name of Elimelech. Now, when Mr. So-and-so would hear this, he would have going through his mind several options. One is, while he's not legally bound in redeeming the land to marry Ruth, he has now been placed with this publicly. There is a social pressure there of how he will respond. And one way is to simply say, great, I'll take Ruth too. That's one. Another way that he's thinking through it is, well, I can redeem the field and promise to marry Ruth, but then after actually paying for the field, I'll break off the engagement. He could do that, but it would jeopardize his social status and result in scorn and shame. Another option, he could say, I will embrace the responsibility of redeemer and redeem the land, but Boaz, you can be the levir, and you can have Ruth and her hand in marriage. Now, that sounds really good. He gets the land, Boaz gets Ruth. Here's the problem for him who gets the land. There is a cost to redeem. And he's going to put up money to redeem this land. But that first child, if Ruth and Boaz have a child, that child takes the name of the deceased. That child actually has the rights of inheritance for this land. So basically, it's a losing deal. I'm going to buy the land now, but in the end, it doesn't even stay to my kids. It goes back if I give up the right. Or the other option is, and what he chooses, is simply to say, well, then I cannot. Look with me, verse 6. The Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself. I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. All of a sudden, there is a collective sigh of relief. I can't do it. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us why he can't do it or what makes him decide it. Maybe he looks at it and goes, I only have this much money and it goes for the land. I can't also afford to take Ruth as a wife and also Naomi, to whom the land is ultimately connected to. It may be Boaz calls Ruth the Moabitess. Maybe this particular Israelite does not have as high a view of her as the elders do. Possibly. Remember, Ruth was married for 10 years. Ruth would be getting old for childbearing in her day. Now, I'm going to say that because we're going to laugh. Ruth is likely somewhere in between 25 and 30. But when you're getting married at 15, he might be thinking and going, if I marry Ruth and we have only one shot at having a kid, and that kid's surviving, well, then that land will go to that child. And then it's a lose-lose. It doesn't say exactly, but he simply says in the strongest of language, I cannot. Or put another way, Boaz, the cost of redemption is too great for me. And he says, I give up my right of redemption. But now you would say, but that's kind of just a handshake deal. How do we know this is for sure? Well, look back with me. Now, in this time, the custom in former times in Israel, remember the writer's writing an audience who's living much later than when the story of Ruth takes place in history. He says, in this time, in the former times of Israel, concerning redemption and exchange of land, to confirm any matter, to provide the receipt, the legal documentation, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So take the sandal, and time doesn't permit to explain all of what we think that would symbolize. Just simply understand the taking of the sandal and giving it over, that's like signing the title of your car over. And here's where it all comes to close. So the closest relative, Mr. So-and-so, said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Can imagine the tension, despair, I will redeem it, elation, I cannot, and then to watch it take place. Boaz has the official receipt. The deal is done. There's no going back. And Mr. So-and-so now fades off into namelessness. Meanwhile, Boaz looks and he says to all the elders, verse 9, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Kilian and Mahlon. Moreover, now here's where the emphasis is. He said first the land, that's the legal order in which he needs to declare it. But the way it is constructed, the place of emphasis in what Boaz says is right here. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, I've acquired her to be my wife. The emphasis and in the way he structures the language is clear. All of this time, Boaz's plan for redemption, the way he's brought up the land, the way he's introduced Ruth, it has all been for the purpose of Ruth. The object of Boaz's plan, the object of what will be at cost to him, he still has to pay the redemption price, the ransom. It is all for Ruth. The widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Not only do I have this receipt, but in an oral culture, you are all here. You're all the eyewitnesses. It's done. Redemption's plan has persevered. Redemption has paid the cost. Redemption's purpose to gain Ruth. And now we watch redemption's blessing. So all the people who are in the court and the elders who are witnesses, this is what they said. We are witnesses. May the Lord, may the personal covenant God of Israel make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, the two wives of Jacob who are foundational. They are the matriarchs of the 12 tribes. Now, what's interesting is who lives in Bethlehem? What tribe? Judah. Who's Judah's mommy? Leah. But these members of Judah, they don't say Leah first. The name of prominence is Rachel, the favored wife of Jacob, who spent years barren like Ruth, but God blessed with special children. May the woman who is coming to your house, may the Lord bless her, just like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you achieve wealth. May you achieve power, worthiness, and Ephrathah, and become famous in Bethlehem. May your actions of goodness to redeem Ruth and to provide a line for Elimelech, may it be spoken of highly. Your legacy will persevere, Boaz, because of the loving kindness you have shown. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez was born of a quasi-leverate situation. But Perez holds distinction because of the children of Judah. He would have this long-running, unbroken line of male heirs, and not only that, it is of Perez that those Men and women of Bethlehem have descended. It says, may your house be established. May you have an unbroken line. May your house be mighty and established and blessed like Perez through the offspring which the Lord will give you through this woman. There is a blessing, they say. We see what you have done and we ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Boaz hears the blessing and he takes Ruth. She became his wife. A total status and identity change. For one who was born a pagan in the land of Moab, a people of questionable origin, of hostile intent, of pagan religion, who gave it all up to follow the Lord and come with Naomi, who begins at the bottom rung, a widow and a foreigner, and then is allowed to work as a maidservant. Now she is the wife of Boaz. There is a total identity 180 and transformation. Boaz went into her, and in an interesting phrasing that is only used three times in all of Scripture, this being one of the three, the Lord gave her conception. They became pregnant with child, and it was not just a guarantee, but by the miraculous touch and hand of God, he enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. And then the women, that is those neighborhood women, they come to Naomi, blessed, and watch what they say in their praise. Blessed is the Lord. God is the one to be praised. He has not left you without a redeemer. But the redeemer they're referring to is not Boaz. They're referring to this grandchild. And they say, may his name be famous in Israel. This grandchild, may his name be great. Boaz will pass away, possibly even before Naomi. But this child, he will be the one. Look, may he be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. It says God is to be praised. Because Naomi, you whose name means pleasant, but came back empty and said, call me bitter. Now God has provided you with a redeemer, one who will take care of you, who will see to you, even in your old age. And God has done it from the most unlikely of all places, through your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is better to you. And when it says better than seven sons was the ideal family. Says Ruth is better to you than the ideal family. So Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed, servant. And with that, the story, which is so focused on Ruth and Boaz, draws us back to how it began, and we see the bookends. A story began with a certain man named Elimelech, who with his wife Naomi went to a land, and he died and his sons died. And Naomi, whose name means pleasant, comes back bitter and says, I left here full, I've come back empty. And we have watched as God has providentially been working in and through the loving kindness actions of his people, in and through ordinary lives, to bring about a wholeness and redemption in the life of Naomi, such that the women can praise and say, God is to be praised, for he has brought to you one who is a restorer of life and a sustainer of old age. Church family, this passage today, if last week revealed our desperate need for redemption, in the kind of character that a redeemer must have, all of a sudden this week we are thrust into what actually takes place when redemption occurs. And very simply, there are five things you and I need to observe clearly if we are to understand redemption. And it is vital, church family, you and I understand redemption. For how can the redeemed of the Lord say so if we don't even understand what has happened? So here's what we see. One, we see redemption's plan. Boaz knows exactly what he's doing. He has shrewdly enacted a plan so that he can act both rightly and justly. He is not going to act shady to get what he wants. But in acting rightly and justly, he does it in such a way with shrewdness and wisdom to redeem out his heart's desire, Ruth. Romans 3 speaks to this very clearly, that our Redeemer, the Lord God, has acted shrewdly in bringing about the fullness of time. Jesus, our Redeemer, on the cross, says he passed over sins formerly committed, looking towards the cross, and it makes this statement, so he would be both just and justifier. Church family, you and I need to understand the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is a result of the fact that God planned for it. Boaz knew exactly what he needed to do, and God knows exactly what he is doing. He knew exactly what needed to be done to act justly and rightly to secure our redemption for his own heart's desire. Listen, church family, our redemption then is a product of the carefully laid and orchestrated plan by God. Do you realize how wondrous of a thought that is? Now I'm going to use air quotes, which is not professional, but to think that God spent time, and the air quotes are because God exists outside of time. Point is just simply to say, God put effort, God thought how to redeem us. Why does a newly engaged girl whose fiancé has put all this time and effort into planning how to surprise that engagement, why are they touched by that? Because at times they knew and at many times they didn't, their fiancé was thinking and putting intentional thought through exactly what to do. Church family, God's intention, his plan for redemption reminds us he has intentionally thought about how to secure you and I out of our rebellion against him. That's wondrous that God would think that way towards us and not just look at rebels against him and go, I'm sick of you, crush. No, rather, in his redemption's plan, he too, we see redemption's cost. God was willing to pay the cost. There's a cost here. Mr. So-and-so says, the cost of redemption, it's too big for me, can't do it. Boaz, we don't know what all the cost was, but there was a cost. Boaz says, doesn't matter what the cost is, I'm paying it. Church family, there is always a cost, always, in redemption. There is no such thing in Scripture as free redemption. That cost, we call it a ransom payment. Boaz paid it eagerly and willingly. And Scripture says Jesus, for the joy set before him, paid it in full. Amen. Ruth needs to be redeemed out of a life of hardship and widowhood. You and I need to be redeemed out of a life we're born into, dead in trespasses and sins. It's a payment you and I can't make. It's a cost far too great. We are Mr. So-and-so when it comes to our redemption. We see what it costs and we have to say, I can't do it. There's only one who can. The one who has always been fully God and the one who became fully man, Jesus the Christ. And what price did he pay? You have been redeemed, Ephesians 1, through his blood. 1 Peter 1, you who were bought not with perishable things like gold. You'd feel pretty good if you were sitting on a stockpile of gold right now, church family. Gold's always been valuable. But all the gold in the world is not enough to secure you and I's redemption from sin. No, instead, we weren't redeemed with perishable, meaningless gold. We were redeemed with the precious blood of the spotless Lamb. There is a cost to be paid. And church family, Jesus paid it. Redemption is a legal process. Boaz can't just go, well, I'll redeem you. Let's go down to the JP and get hitched. There is a court proceeding. Understand, church family, Jesus, in paying our costs, willed himself through the illegitimate court proceedings of human hands to suffer and die and bleed, so that in the only court that matters, the heavenly court of the tabernacle, he could enter in and shed his blood once for all on our behalf. Amen. Before the only one true judge.
And church family, if you and I understand that he has paid our cost, at minimum, what does cost tell you? It speaks to value. Why are eggs whatever price they are? Well, ultimately, because we value they're that price. I know the economist is going to say, well, it's a little more than that. I get it. But we pay for things ultimately because we look at it and that. Do you realize? Listen, this world is not about you or me. God is not all about you or me. We're not the center of God's universe. God is the center of God's universe. Otherwise, he'd be an idolater. But God, who is perfect, legitimately values us, rebels, broken, bearing his image, values us that he would shed the blood of his one and only Son. Amen. Do you understand the value that you possess by virtue of being redeemed? And it's on the basis of this cost. We see redemption's plan to pay redemption's cost. But when redemption's cost is paid and we receive God's redemption, it's for a purpose. We've got to see redemption's purpose. Do you notice? What is Boaz's purpose? Yes, the land, but the purpose is Ruth. He's not going through. He's not planned out redemption's plan and paid redemption's cost to just check a box. The purpose is Ruth. The purpose is not just Ruth. It's not just to get Ruth enough money to get by. It's to make Ruth his wife and to raise up an enduring line. Church family, the New Testament speaks about our redemption. God has a purpose for it. It says in Galatians 5 that by virtue of having redemption, we've been redeemed so that we might receive adoption as sons. We who were once not a people, 1 Peter 2, are now God's people. We who were once strangers and aliens are now adopted sons, legal heirs, every one of us. That's why the emphasis on son is there in the New Testament. Man, woman, boy, or girl, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and redemption is applied to your account, when you are redeemed out of being dead to trespasses and sins, you've been adopted as a full legal heir of the Most High King. Transforms. Not only is there a purpose to live as sons, Titus 2 says this, that we have been redeemed as a people for his possession to be zealous for good works. Even Paul, when speaking about honoring God with your body and staying away from sexual immorality, he reminds the Corinthians, do you not remember you were bought at a price? You are not your own. Redemption changes our life, church family. If you are in Christ, redeemed by his blood, you are not your own. You don't have any right to your life. Now, God gives you freedom in his providence to make decisions. When I say you don't have any right to your life, I don't mean you need to fast all day today until God tells you what to have for lunch. What I mean is when it comes to who drives the purpose of your life and mine, if I am in Christ, it is not me but him. Who gets to define the standards I live by? It is not me. It is not culture. It is him. I was bought with a price, and that price brings a purpose, a good purpose. And church family, if our understanding of redemption is weak, if we don't see God's intentional thought to plan it out, if we don't understand the cost and the weight that both tells us how deadly our sin is, but also the value that we hold in the heart of God. Can you imagine Ruth? I mean, goodness, Ruth was the bottom of the barrel. Do you think Ruth ever had moments as Boaz's wife where she thought, what am I doing here? Does he really care for me? Does he? Imposter syndrome sets in. Listen, church family. There are no returns on redemption. And here's the beautiful part. As much as Boaz admired Ruth's character, we all know this about marriage. There's some things you just don't know till you're married. And that's part of God's sanctification in marriage for us. But when it comes to God's redemption of you and me, God knows all knowledge. When he bought you and I with the precious blood of Jesus, he can't have any regrets about it because he already knew exactly the state we were in. and there's no returns on redemption. There is safety, there is security. If we understand redemption, it alters our lifestyle. Not only that, do we see redemption's plan and redemption's cost and redemption's purpose, we see redemption's blessing. Blessing, the people bless, the women bless. There is a blessing to be redeemed. There's a blessing. Boaz is joyful. Just as God as joyfully claims us as his own possession and inheritance. Ruth is blessed beyond imagination. She's forever changed by Boaz's loving kindness and his actions. She went from a nobody, a foreigner from a dishonorable, hostile, and pagan people, a widow destitute and shamed, a social pariah culturally of her day, to a member of one of the most prominent families of God's people. She possesses a new identity from Moabitess to Boaz's wife. And church family, we are blessed in redemption. Time doesn't give us today to go through all the blessings. I'd encourage you to go back and reread Ephesians 1, 1 through 13. It's a really great highlight. Go back and read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter 1. You and I have been blessed with a new identity, no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but alive in Christ Jesus. From not a people to God's people, put simply this way, you and I can live a life marked by security in who we are rather than living in constant insecurity. Because you and I, if we are in Christ, have a real identity because we are redeemed. We are His. Sin, shame, success don't define us. Just like Ruth, we are Moabite no more. Instead, we are defined by Christ. And being defined by Christ brings a blessing. We can come with boldness and confidence to the throne of grace. Being defined by Christ means we have an eternal hope. Being defined by Christ, a new identity in Christ, means we have the redemption one day of even our own bodies. As we watch His redemption play out for the rest of creation, oh, the blessings of redemption are both seen and real and experienced now, but also beyond our wildest imagination. See, we see redemption's plan, we see redemption's cost, we see redemption's purpose, we see redemption's blessing, and simply put, do you notice here at the end with Naomi? We see redemption's satisfaction. Church family, there is no satisfaction in what you and I can accomplish. Do you see Naomi? She says, I am bitter because I am empty. And when she gets to the end, she is satisfied, but it's not because she accomplished anything. It's because of what God accomplished through the actions of Boaz. Church family, you and I can live all our life on the basis of what we can accomplish, and you and I will always seek satisfaction for the soul. Our satisfaction is in Christ alone. If you are trying to redeem yourself, understand you will never find satisfaction because you can't pay the price. Only Christ can pay it. He's paid it on your behalf. You have only to come to Him in faith to be redeemed by His grace if you don't know Him today. If you know Him by grace through faith, you and I can rest in the overwhelming joy of His redemption. And listen, the satisfaction of the redemption you and I have in Christ Jesus, don't mistake, it's not always going to look like what Naomi gets. Naomi's story comes through unexpected places and people. Her story goes through painful, challenging, desperate circumstances. And understand, it plays out over a long period of time. There's at least a year and a half from the return to Bethlehem to the time she holds that precious baby Obed in her arms. There are going to be days you and I feel that satisfaction. There's going to be days that we endure trials, hardships, that praise God are purifying our faith so that when we get to the end, when our faith turns to sight and we see what has been secured in us, secured by Christ for us in redemption, you and I will arrive at that moment having been tested and tried by fire with a faith that is more precious than gold. And mark my words, church family, if you're in Christ, you will be supremely satisfied. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things. Let him see redemption in action and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Church family, do we understand redemption? It's vital we do. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. Jesus, you are good. And it is your goodness and that drives redemption, and it is your greatness that accomplishes redemption. Thank you. If there is anyone in this place who doesn't know you, may today be the day they know your redemption. For my brothers and sisters in this place, Lord, may we take a hard look at how we think about you, how we relate to you, and see if it lines up with your character as a redeemer. Jesus, as you move in this place right now, may we honor you. It's in your name I pray, Jesus.